Happy New Year. Hope everyone had a wonderful Christmas week and wonderful New Year's thus far. This week we're going to be taking a short break from the Beatitudes because we're going to talk New Year's resolutions. So, or what those would look like as a believer more appropriately. You'd be shocked to hear that last year's New Year's resolutions, top resolutions, were people wanted to eat healthier. I know, right? That people wanted to work out more. No way, right? That people wanted to drink less, stop smoking, that they wanted to spend less and save more. So they had financial goals, they had health goals, and well, really, those are the two categories I guess you could put it in. You know, drink, smoke, work out less, eat less, you know. Or work out more, eat less. Anyway, New Year's brain here. And then, of course, financial. So really kind of two categories that everything kind of was wrapped up in. So, yeah, it was a year of resolutions just like any other, right? But today we're going to look at kind of what these resolutions are rooted in. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 7. kind of look at the way that Paul actually addresses some of these kind of things, addresses regret and sorrow and repentance and some of the things that, you know, some, at least some probably New Year's resolutions or resolutions in general are kind of rooted in, but probably most are not. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and I'll go ahead and open this. Lord, we thank you so much for another day to live, Lord, another year to live, another year to do your work, to see your glory, to spread your name, to share of the wonderful, incredible God that you are, Lord. We thank you so much for the gathering of the saints that we have an opportunity to gather together today, Lord. We thank you for this holiday season that we celebrate through these last, starting really roughly 6 weeks ago, Lord. But something that picks up pace as we go from being just thankful to celebrating the ultimate in thankfulness, Lord. That is your Son coming, stepping into this world in the flesh, Lord, living a righteous and perfect life in our place, Lord. Praise you, Lord, for this opportunity, though, to enter into a new year, Lord. There is nothing extra significant about the first of a new year, Lord, other than any attachments we have to it. But we are thankful, Lord, that as a new calendar year rolls around, maybe makes us ponder things in a new or different way, Lord, that would not be new because it's so different, Lord, but it's because it's deeper in the ways that you have taught us and what your word teaches us and what we have seen from gathering together as saints, Lord. We pray that you would meet with us today, that your spirit would just take your word, bless it to our hearts, Lord, grow us and further into the likeness of Christ through it today. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So what are all of these resolutions kind of rooted in? Well, generally people have, of course, a desire for change or for life to be better or to do a better job at living life on the whole. So if there's a desire for change, though, that inherently must mean that there is something wrong, right? Because you don't really want change if everything's perfect. You want things to keep going the way they are because they can't really improve them. Maybe they want a better life. But that must mean that there's something lacking in the life that they currently have. Or maybe they want to be better at living life, and somehow you must improve or be improved. And unfortunately, as probably most of us know, especially, you know, from people we know that swear every year they're going to do, you know, whatever thing that they're committed to do for the next year, or maybe even in our own lives in the past, the way that we lived, we generally think that somehow we've got to figure out how to level up, or we've got to figure out how to be more diligent, or we've got to figure out how to learn that one skill we've never really made time for, or, you know, to get on the treadmill that we paid a fortune for, but we don't actually make any use of, you know, whatever it is. But somewhere in there, there's disappointment, there's regret, there's maybe even sorrow and mourning. And so that's what we're going to actually take a look at a bit in scripture today. It's kind of some of the motivations, some of the ways that people even land on these kind of things. Maybe even some of the ways that we should land on some of these things and how we can be committed to those. Not because there's any special, you know, magic in 1/1 or the beginning of a new year or the beginning of a decade or the beginning of a, you know, millennium, which all of us have seen, you know, but because we are believers, that we have, you know, the opportunity to commit and to recommit when we fall short, regardless of the time of year, regardless of whatever date is on the calendar. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 7. We're going to look at just a few verses here, starting in verse 8. It says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, now that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So right out of the gates, we see at the very beginning of verse 8, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter." As you probably know, 1 Corinthians details a lot of very sorrowful things going on in the church. Just to name a few of the dysfunctions in the church in Corinth from Paul's first letter, you see that there's major division in the church early in the letter. There are people that are following different leaders, some saying, "Oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter," when Paul's writing and saying, "No, you're either of Christ or you're not of. There is no, I'm of this faction or that faction." So there was division in the church. There was sexual impurity all the way to the point of a man engaging in disgusting sexual acts with his stepmother. You have men engaging in these same acts with temple prostitutes. Drop down to verse 11, you have impropriety and drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. Chapter 15, you have some that are not even believing and holding to the resurrection of Christ. So we have this foundational belief. How can you be a Christian if you don't even believe in the resurrection of Christ? Which Paul writes in very strong language about that one. I'll just quote a passage from that particular thing and that particular point in 1 Corinthians 15. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." So God used Paul pretty strongly to establish this church in Corinth. And now this, you know, hero of the faith to a lot of these people, the person who introduced them to Christ, is writing them a letter pretty much just raking them over the coals on a whole lot of things that are, you know, massive impurity and disgusting things going on in the church. So sounds like a tough letter to receive. And, you know, Paul admits in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, "Well, it caused you sorrow. I get that. I totally can understand that." So that's the beginning of verse 8. Well, let's keep going. Second half of verse 8 says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, I now rejoice." So their sorrow was temporary, and now Paul rejoices. But he goes on a little bit beyond that and tells why. He says, "I now rejoice, not that I made you sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." So there was a point to this sorrow that he's, you know, trying to bring. To the sorrow that he's trying to bring into, you know, into their awareness, into their lives. He's trying to bring something that would bring them ultimately to conviction. So it's not just, "I'm trying to make you sad for sadness' sake." So in other words, if Paul's letter did nothing but make them sorrowful, then that's sorrow for Paul, because it produced no change. All it did was say, "Hey, I'm just going to rain down, you know, sadness on you." But if Paul's first letter is sorrow leading to repentance, then that's cause to rejoice, because it produced conviction and it produced restoration. How comforting to know that the Corinthian sins of 1 Corinthians would be held against them no longer because their sorrowful mourning moved them to repentance. But what is the origin of the sorrowful mourning? Well, we see that in the latter part of verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 7. It says, "For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." So notice a couple of things there. It says, "You were made." It says, "according to the will of God." So this is an activity of God. So we're taking a little bit of a break from, you know, Beatitudes, but hey, it all goes back there, because this is still the activity of God, just like the Beatitudes. Remember the second Beatitude we looked at. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So what are, and if you remember, like, what are they mourning back in Matthew 5:4. Well, they're mourning their own sins. Those are their brothers and sisters in Christ and those of a lost and dying world. So there's a meaning to their sorrowful mourning. There's something more that's there, but it's also a gift of God. It's an activity of God. So God, the blesser, as we saw in the Beatitudes, blesses us with sorrowful mourning of sin according to his will. That's kind of the mashup of Matthew 5:4 and 2 Corinthians 7:9. God, who is a blesser, is passing down blessing of sorrowful mourning to people according to his will. That's what we see here. So why all this sorrowful mourning? Well, let's keep going there. It says, "For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." The word loss there in different versions is translated loss or harm or damage. So despite sorrow, despite the difficult things Paul writes, they're all from God. And they ultimately are to the Corinthians' good. They will not bring loss or harm or damage. Just God's will bring God glory and will bring good to them. That's the intent of what Paul's saying, but he's saying that that is also what God will do. So how can the Corinthians know that they have a godly sorrow? Well, this sorrow that's detailed here also comes with a litmus test. We see that in verse 10. Actually, it comes with a few tests. Verse 10 says, "For the sorrow that is," the first part of verse 10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation." So the litmus test here is we see a progression. We see that God wills sorrow and mourning. That exists first. And then what does it say? It produces. Well, for something to produce, it has to exist. So God wills sorrow and mourning. That produces something. What does it produce? It produces a repentance without regret. What does that do? Well, that leads to something. That leads to salvation. So this is a progression. God wills sorrow and mourning. That produces a repentance without regret, and that leads to salvation. So there's a progression from this sorrow. That is not where he leaves you. That's not like he goes, "Oh, well, I rain down sorrow and, you know, mournful, you know, sadness upon you. Okay, see you later." That's not where he leaves you. There's a production. There's something coming out of this. There's a good, and it leads to something. And ultimately, that something is salvation. There's also a few key words that are there as well. Let's say, excuse me, God produces a repentance. So that word repent, we often hear about called turning or changing of direction, changing course. It's doing something different than what you've previously done. It is not merely, though, you're going in a direction, you're kind of good, but you're not really awesome. And then you kind of make this slight adjustment, and then suddenly you're on an amazing path. No, it is a complete turning around and going the complete opposite direction. It's doing a 180, making a U-turn. That is repentance. But then it also says, produces a repentance without regret. So this regret, it's a regret. This means that it is no change of mind can, no change of mind can take place. That's the degree of commitment that is in this regret. There is no change of mind once you're committed to this course of action that is going to change you back to the way that you were. So you've made the 180, but you're saying, "I'm not going to 180 back the other direction. I'm committed to turn, but I'm committed to keep going in the direction that I wasn't going." Take a drink real quick. The more expanded definition of that would be, this regret is not to be repented of because you're on a proper path. You have something that is going well. it's about which no change of mind can take place. It is not affected by a change of mind. So you can't change your mind again in the future. You're going that direction. That's the committed path that you're on. There are only two places in Scripture in the New Testament where this is used. This place, or this verse right here, 2 Corinthians 7:10. And then also we see it again in Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Irrevocable. So that's the word that's actually translated there. So it's irrevocable. Some places will, let's see, I think New American Standard translates it slightly differently. I remember right. 11:29. Actually, no, this is irrevocable. some versions, I believe, translate it regretful. So you see the same version or the same word translated there multiple different ways. But basically, it's only two places that it's ever used, basically saying that there is, once you've made that U-turn, repented, once you're on that path, that you're going the way that you have not been going, you are committed to that path without change, without regret, without a backup plan. You know, sometimes when, you know, I'm trying to be sweet to Lauren and tell her how much I appreciate her, I tell her, you're my plan. I don't tell her you're my plan A, because I don't have a plan B through Z. I don't have a backup plan. I don't have another alternative. I'm fully committed. It is irrevocable. I am unregretfully all in, committed in a direction, no plan, no other plan, you know. That is the degree that we see that here. 2 Corinthians 7, first part of 10, let's see, also says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. That's without sorrow. That is irrevocable. So when you take what is alluded to in Romans 11, 29, you apply that here to 2 Corinthians 7, you see, it produces a repentance without regret. It produces a repentance without revocability. It cannot be revoked. And why is that? Because it originates as the will of God. God is not changing his mind about, you know, saving you. He isn't like, okay, well, I was committed to that, but now you've done that thing. Or, you know, I don't know, you know, God isn't saying, hey, my New Year's resolution for, you know, the beginning of 2023 is to go, nah, I don't really want you anymore. I don't choose you anymore. He says, I irrevocably choose you. That's his commitment to us. The will of God produces repentance and is irrevocable. The latter part of 2 Corinthians 7, 10 says, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So we've seen all the litmus tests for the sorrow that is produced in a believer. Now we have even going further beyond that. It's like, okay, well, you know, all this stuff is a test to see, is this the kind of sorrow that I actually have as a believer in Christ? Okay, yes, 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 yes. Ah, but what would that look like if it was a no? Well, he's even going to tell you that. He says, but the sorrow of the world produces death, the complete opposite. We know that that life comes from God. So the sorrow of the world produces what? Produces death. The sorrow of the world produces, it's the absence of God. That's what we see here. It's self-driven desires to be happier, to be healthier, to be wealthier. For the few years on earth, to have some sort of, you know, life was easier, life was better. I looked better when I went to the beach because, you know, I was like in tip-top shape because I was working out constantly and I was eating less. I was doing all the things I committed to on January 1st. And here it is June 1st. And man, I'm looking good. I'm ready to go to the beach. You know, that doesn't in any way sound like something godly. That sounds like vanity. That sounds very short-term. That sounds like the here and now. So, the question that I kind of started with a little bit was, you know, what is motivation? Where does the motivation come from? Well, especially with motivation for any kind of change or any kind of turning or any kind of, you know, new path that we're going to pursue. Well, typically what I find is that people, you know, when they make a lot of, you know, New Year's resolutions, they want to tell you the things that they did better or that they're not doing so bad that they just want to incrementally improve. That's generally not the path that we see, especially to eternal matters, but even to a lot of earthly matters as well. That's just a justification for us to continue doing what we're doing, but just do it a little bit better. That is not godly. So what is your motivation when you're pursuing any kind of resolution or change or desire to pursue a new path or, you know, to do anything like that? Is it an easy life? Is it a better life just because you want, you know, to be more financially wealthy or because you just, you know, hey, you know, I don't know. I don't smoke as much as I used to. I used to be a 2-pack a day or now I'm a 1-pack a day. It's like, okay, well, that's such an incremental. That's like pocket change compared to the infinite riches of the Lord. Where is your glory when you fulfill that resolution? You think people are hanging out on the beach, strutting their, you know, 6-pack or 8-pack, as a lot of people are now pursuing? I'm like, I didn't know there were so many large packs, you know? Someday we're going to get to a 12-pack, apparently, you know? But I'm like, what's your motivation in that? Is that because you want to glorify the Lord more? I mean, that's one whole, you know, scenario. But, you know, got a keg. I just heard, got a keg. Nice. But what is your glory when you fulfill that resolution? Are you saying, hey, I glory in me because look at all the hard work I did. Look at the like 2.5 hours a day I spent working out, and the, like, you know, all the calories I didn't eat, or all the good calories I ate, you know, does that mean that any of this is bad? Does that mean that you should go, I don't even care about my diet? Of course not. Because, you know, I mean, if you want to serve the Lord, you know, in this earthly body that you have an eternity in heaven, but you don't have an eternity here on earth. You know, this flesh is only going to last you so long. And if you don't treat it as a good steward of your flesh, you're not going to be ministering and loving and serving people when you're 85 years old, you know, and you may not be anyway by the will of God, but we shouldn't take that for granted and just go, well, you know, today's here. I think I'll live for today and, you know, forget the future. You know, that is also not a Christian way of living. So if you ask yourself, what is your glory when you fulfill a resolution? Well, we probably know more people who fall in the other category. What is your prayer when you don't fulfill your resolution? Because there are a lot of people who are, again, going to go, oh, I set out to smoke one pack a day, but, you know, I smoked one pack for like a week, and then I kind of trickled up, and then sometimes I had successes, you know. We're not really looking at that. We're going, okay, well, this is not really about some just mere measurable results, you know, like what I did or how I look or, you know, how healthy I perceive myself to be. This is about God's glory, which is infinitely higher than, do you have a six pack or did you even meet your goal to begin with? You know, I did not look it up. There's a song. Somebody in here might know the number off the top of their head or be able to find it quickly. But of course, a hymn that comes to mind when you think about resolutions is I Am Resolved, because it basically says right there in it, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Do you know the number?
389.
Let's look at it real quick. And the reason I want to look at it is not just because, hey, we can pick out one cool line or one cool little phrase at the very beginning of the song and go, oh, yeah, we can make total application out of that one phrase. And you know what? There are times when that is wonderful. There are definite blessings that come from individual phrases in hymns. But this whole entire song speaks to this point. It says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. So we have a turning. I no longer linger, charmed by the world's delight. I'm turning away from that. I am committed now to things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. One really cool thing that you also see in this, Lauren and I were talking a lot about this on the way to church this morning, is there's a progression in these verses. It isn't just, oh, okay, well, you see in verse one, as amazing and wonderful as it is, the gospel has resonated with you. The Spirit has convicted you. You have repented. You know, a Christian has been born. But we keep going from there. Verse two, I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He has the words of life. So now we see a commitment to stay on that road. We see not only the repentance, we also see, you know, this irrevocable mourning and sadness and regret that could be there if you were to stay on that path, but no, I'm committed to a whole different path. Verse three, it says, I am resolved to follow the Savior. So now he's following someone. It says, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. So now we have a commitment to actually follow the words in your daily life. He has the way of life. I'm going to follow that. Ongoing basis. I am resolved to enter the kingdom. This is verse four. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. Because we know, you know, if you have lost people in your life, there are a lot of times they're going to try to stop you. They may be called a friend. They may be called, you know, a family member. They may be called an enemy. You know, regardless of the obstacle, even in the people in my life, I am still resolved and committed to following that path and continuing to follow the Lord. Verse five, I am resolved and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, will walk the heavenly way. Now, you actually have a progression even further, because it's not I became a believer. It's not I'm just committed. It's I'm actively committed to bringing other people with me. I'm an evangelist. I am resolved to being an evangelist. This song is really powerful in all of that. This shames most earthly, you know, resolutions that people come up with, you know, at the beginning of every year that they hardly can commit to, you know, for day 1, 2, 3, 4, let alone day 365, you know. So anyway, I would definitely say I don't think that there's anything wrong with, you know, making resolutions. I mean, making them around the first of the year, or being half-heartedly committed to them, or making them purely about earthly things. You know, that's the part where it starts to be kind of like a head scratcher. If you can't, I don't mean we need to over spiritualize every single thing of our life, but we do need to ask ourselves, especially if you're saying, I'm changing the course of my path. I'm stopping going one direction and I'm committed to going a new direction. If you cannot say why that matters in an eternal sense, to the Lord's glory, to your good, to the benefit of the church, to the benefit of brothers and sisters in Christ, you might want to question that resolution and go, is that something I should be really resolved to? So of course, don't overly spiritualize, you know, I mean, the good old, you know, example of, you know, do I need to really pray about what toothpaste the Lord would have me buy? You know, there is a lot of freedom, you know, in Christ. But when you're talking about most of the resolutions, a lot of people start talking about or start contemplating, especially at this point in life, a lot of those are major changes in life. A lot of them are, you know, good, and that they would improve maybe aspects of your life. But if you can't tie them to a reason or how they're actually God glorifying, probably should be, you know, seeking some wise counsel to go, is this really something I should be, you know, committed to? Something that I definitely, you know, I'm not a New Year's resolution person or really just big general resolution person, you know, per se. But one thing that I definitely would like to be more committed to, Lauren knows this, I spend a lot of time, especially late in the week, on my devotions, and especially Saturday night, you know, and especially into the middle of the night sometimes, and even Sunday mornings. And it's like, you know, there are times when I work on it earlier than later, but I mean, I do want to be really committed to, you know, being more in prayer for this. I mean, this is, you know, bringing words of life from scripture and sharing them with people and, you know, trying to say, this is what the Lord has shown me specifically about this passage. You know, there's a reason for it. The Lord has shown, you know, given me specific passages or, you know, spirits ministered to me in certain ways to the benefit of the body. And if I'm not a good student or a good, you know, diligent, you know, if I'm not responsible with that, let's say, you know, then that's not a benefit to the body as much as it could be. So, you know, but I say that as, you know, not by way of I want to over spiritualize it, but by way of saying I want accountability. I want brothers and sisters in Christ to go, yeah, we're there with you. We see how that could be beneficial to the body. So anyway, just, you know, you're always welcome to ask me how that's going for me, or every time I do a devotion, hey, when did you start preparing? You know, how late were you up last night? You know, those kind of things. You know, I'm happy to, you know, take those questions and I'll share honestly and, you know, freely. So, but by God's grace and to his glory, you know, that will be something that, you know, has improved upon this year. And I can be resolved, as the hymn says. So let's go ahead and take some time to pray. If you want to pray about, you know, any of your own, you know, commitments or desires to just see the Lord glorified in different ways or what have you, then, go ahead and do that. I'll go ahead and open us up. And let's say, Chris, would you mind closing us today? Thanks. Lord, we thank you so much for the rich blessings of your word. We thank you that Paul was led by your spirit to write difficult things to the Corinthians, but not just difficult for difficult's sake, not just to bring sorrow to them, because that would have made him completely sorrowful, Lord, but because he wanted them to have conviction to the point of repentance. He wanted to see your spirit produce something in them. And praise you, Lord, that you did that, that you used that message, that you brought conviction to the church. And thank you, Lord, so much that that brings clarity, direction, conviction, and even sorrow to us all these years later, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have many of the dysfunctions that we read in 1 Corinthians 1, but as people who are still struggling and working to understand and to apply the many things that you've taught us, the things that you're even convicting us of in our personal lives, and we're seeking to do that as a church body, Lord, we praise you, Lord, for your grace that you do not give up on us or just wish us the best of luck, tell us to try to level up or just put forth our best efforts, Lord, but you are the one who empowers us. You are the one whose spirit binds us as brothers and sisters in Christ, who brings that conviction and then brings that call to repentance, who brings sorrow to us, but also brings words of life, makes application to those to our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, so much for the brothers and sisters in Christ that are gathered in this body. Thank you for the opportunity to even be vulnerable to share, Lord, just things that I would like accountability on, things that I want you to be more glorified in, for this body to be more blessed in, Lord, to be better with my time. Not arbitrarily, Lord, not just so that I can get some sort of fame or glory or be thought of better, Lord, but so that you get all the glory, Lord. Praise you, Lord, for everyone in this church, Lord. Thank you for the tremendous blessing that they've been. I thank you for another year to glorify you through this body. Praise you and ask you to continue to meet with us, Lord, and pray that all of our singing would be just absolute glory and music and wonder and just praise, Lord, to your holy name. Praise you for the message that you have given Mr. Mark, Lord. Thank you for the direction that you've placed in his life, Lord, to be a shepherd to this church, Lord, and to lead us. Praise you for the message that he has. I pray that his heart would be right and steady in your spirit, Lord, even right now, that you would give him the precise exact words, but also, Lord, that your spirit would continue to minister to us, to tune our hearts, to hear everything that your spirit is saying through him, Lord. Praise you for everything that we have today, Lord. The opportunity to meet with you and to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Lord, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness this past year to all the people, Lord. In some cases we saw on a very large scale, maybe in other cases not so much, Father. Rest assured, Lord, we've seen your mark in our life. You have touched us. You have dealt with us. Lord, we thank you that you are far more committed to our conformity to Christ than we are ourselves, Lord. And we've seen that in your faithfulness, Lord, to cultivate providence, things in our life, Father, that may be mystifying, Father, the way they fit in. Lord, we see as we fix our gaze on eternity in Christ, Lord, we do see how you have been very specific, Lord, in dealing with this. Lord, you target that which in us, Lord, needs to be dealt with. And we're so thankful, Lord, you're not left us to ourselves, Father, that you have been our help, Lord, our salvation, Lord. As we look, Lord, now into the calendar of this year, Lord, more different things happening, Father, help us, Lord, help us to measure things by eternity and not by the temporal. Lord, help us to have a handle, Lord, on the path that we're walking, Lord, that we might do those things that are honorable and pleasing to you, Lord. We all know that the stamina, we have offended much, Lord, so help us, Lord, help us to walk in the grace that you amply supply, Lord, that we might be gentle, we might be patient people, Lord, we might be an understanding people. Lord, we'd be like the disciples, so we not have some fancy education. They can tell we've been with Jesus. Lord, help us to have that sort of witness, Lord, and those folks around us, Lord. Not so much message, Lord, as examples that we need to be setting forward to one another, as well as to the folks that don't have Christ. And help us to remind ourselves that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We give ourselves to those things. We learn. It's new life in Christ. We're not reformed or a belief, formula, machine, or system, but the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what gears us together. That's what motivates us to press on. Press on for that high calling in Christ Jesus. And do help us, Father, to have clarity on that and to be resolved to that. And then be committed to that high calling in Christ Jesus.
Father, indeed, we are grateful, Lord, for this past year, for showing us your long suffering, your kindness, your mercy to us all. While we stand here at this first day, we sit here at this beginning of this new year with hearts full of gratitude, Lord. We're overwhelmed by your mercy and grace that you have showed us. Father, the fact that we are here with a mind that has not departed from the faith and chase after empty dreams is testimony just to the fact of your goodness to us all. For we know in our flesh, Father, we would leave you. We chase after these empty things. And then as this verse indicated, that any sorrow that we would have would not be the sorrow leading to repentance, but that which leads to death, destruction, emptiness. Father, indeed, may you grant us all a resolve this year not to chase after those things so much that would lead to that emptiness and death. But Lord, may the motivation to draw close to you, may it be a greater picture of you, greater vision, greater heavenly vision of the glory that is to be found in your presence, Lord. And Father, as we watch these people, these men, these goals set, whether it be a championship trophy, Lord, a football game, a medal, a contract, how long do they last, Lord? And yet they would dedicate their lives for this brief vapor of glory. Much more we have, Father, our motivation for our resolve of repentance and change. We have an eternal reward, Father. Can't help thinking that analogy, Lord, doing so much for ourselves after that which lasts such a short period of time, Father. We need motivation. We need a clear vision in this year, Lord. A greater vision of who you are and what you've done on our behalf. The past, the present, and our future, for all that we are, Father. May you unfold that greater vision so that we have a continuing motivation for that repentance, for that resolve, for that chasing after you, Father. Grant us this year to chase after you as wild men. Can't find their fulfillment in anything else. For your forgiveness and for your patience, for your long suffering, we praise you and we thank you for showing mercy. Granting grace. Thank you, Father. We praise your name. We praise you for this gift of life. So short it is, Father, you fill it with so many wonderful things as we recount the wonderful memories that you've granted us. As you satisfy our years with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle, as the scripture tells us. Indeed, you have satisfied us all so many good, wonderful things. Lord, we thank you for that. We bless you. Your name, we shout hallelujah. And yet, Father, it is but a vapor. It is but a picture, a moment. Father, we rejoice in your promises. We rejoice in your word. Thank you, Father, for your great words. Grant us repentance. Grant us those resolutions which will cause us to draw closer to you in this year, Father. Jesus, thank you. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we want your name to be glorified by us and all men. And we're thankful that you will, for godly sorrow and mourning, to come out of because you're a good God. So we pray that as we've been reminded this morning, that would produce confession that everything that we have comes from you. We need you for faith and repentance. We need you to change our hearts, to break up stony hearts. Father, change us, and we will be changed. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers, so that we can follow you in a way that will glorify you. Help our motivation to be out of love to the mediator who got rid of the wrath and anger that's toward us for breaking the law, having a penalty of death for not being perfect. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ doing that for us. Help us to repent in such a way that it's irrevocable to be heard, to be committed, to no change of mind, to set our faces like a flint and just go after Christ with everything we can. And so it's always been prayed. Help us to realize when we do fall off that there is forgiveness, that he may be feeble. And we pray for you to set a watch over our tongues and mouths, your thought life, that you would help us to root out those things, that you would help us to kill temptation as it begins, so that sin would not grow up in our hearts and our thought life, and even be a product of it. Thank you that repentance leads to salvation. So we pray that you would help us to be sorrowful in the light of light God has sought. Thank you that you've given us a whole year. And you've given us this day and this time. We pray that you would order our thoughts correctly so that we can glorify you in what we do, think, and say. Help us not to linger, to dawdle, to toy with trivial things, with sins. Help us to be resolved to follow after you. And to, with our words and our lives, help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness that would be a sweet smelling savor that would compel people to want to go with us. Give us the words to say to our co-workers and our family that we're convicting of sin in the right way and encourage them. Help us to think about the best of our neighbors and friends so we can build them up in the most holy faith. We wouldn't major on the minor imperfections, knowing that everything that we've done, which is far worse, putting Christ on the cross. Father, help us to realize how much we've been forgiven. Thank you so much for the steadfast love. It's new. The mercies are renewed, just like dew every morning. And they are irrevocable. Your covenant towards us in that respect never will change, never will fade. Wave. So we marvel at that. Thank you. That is something that draws us after the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory and beauty. It helps us to lay aside the trinkets, things that just useless in following after Christ. We love you for what you've done. There's nothing in us that compels you to love us. It's just what Christ did gives us the opportunity to stand in your presence. Just work in us to sanctify us and bring us to glory. We pray this in Christ's name.